Well, that's a good-looking crew headed out there, you know it? It's a good bunch, too. Well, good to be in the Lord's house this morning. It is a privilege, isn't it? People take it for granted for our ability and right to do that, opportunity to do it. Well, got the same problem today as I always do, and that is I got so much that I don't know where to start, don't know what route to take, and I don't know where to end. We're going to have to depend somewhat on the Lord, I reckon, about that. You know, the last time I was with you, we came to some interesting conclusions about how we were looking at the book of 1 John chapter 5, and that's a good place to go back to just to start. Book of 1 John and chapter 5. And we were looking at the difference between the witness in heaven and the witness on the earth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three that bear witness record, which is witness, same word. By the way, testimony and witness are same word. There's a little bit of difference in case, but we can interchange in the English witness and testimony. Okay? That'll be important as we continue on, because sometimes the word testimony is used instead of the word witness and vice versa in certain contexts. But just remember, the idea is to witness or to give testimony. So they're basically the same word. For those of you interested, the word is martyria and martyreo. So you see they are the same word, different cases. Now, so it tells us here that there are three witnesses that bear record, that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Then it says there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Are in one is a closer relationship. They are absolutely in unity without anything possibly making any adjustment or being off even in one tiny iota, because it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Word is the Son. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all God, persons of the Godhead, all having an infinite righteousness, justice, and love in their natures. Therefore, if you have people like that, and they are all totally in unity in the area of their attributes, omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. And those are intrinsic, because the heavenly Son, or the Son, has set aside and poured out His glory. In other words, made a covenant with His Father and the Holy Spirit between the three, the covenant of redemption, that He will restrain the exercise of His attributes. Amen. His power and presence and knowledge and awareness and understanding. And He's doing that in order to be able to fulfill a role of coming before man, coming in relationship to man without the necessity of judging and exercising and bringing the hammer down on us and condemnation. You understand? The Heavenly Father is holding that office entirely. He is occupying and governing the throne, meaning the entire universe. So when Christ came to the earth and the Holy Spirit comes among us, they have to be emptied out. But they are perfectly, to an infinite degree, representing one another. And so there's no difference in me in terms of unity between them in their will, purpose, and intent. Just difference in roles. Amen. Amen. That's very consequential. You understand? Yes, sir. Amen. So if you got that, you got a lot. And then it says, whoops, got back on Hebrews. How did I do that? Chapter 1, verse 5. So there's going to be a difference when it says on earth, because the things on earth are in unity, for sure, but not in the same way as the three persons. Now, you remember that I said that the three things on earth, it says here that they are the Spirit of God, the blood, and the water. Well, we went into the context of John and discovered and remember that we're talking here about something that makes Christ unique. About, and no one else can fit that particular criterion. Nobody else. A lot of people, if we make one of it blood and the shed blood of Christ, there's many people who shed blood. That doesn't put him as unique in terms of a particular event taking place in his life. Of course, we know because of who he was and etc., it was unique in that way, but not unique to human experience and the experience of anyone else or any other being. Then, so we've taken the blood to be the bloodline, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. When he was born, and throughout the scriptures, we have genealogies leading up to him, and the issue of genealogies or the bloodline being correct, it has to be uniquely and specifically correct for him to fit all of the criterion of the genealogies. And there he was. Here I am. Here he is what the scripture was saying when he was born. And Matthew gave the genealogy. Here he is. All of this path and road signs that was leading up to this person, this particular branch of the human family. That's quite some unique accomplishment, isn't it? To have a record of the specific genealogy of somebody on this earth, taking him all the way back to Adam. In fact, it's absolutely impossible, humanly speaking. And so that's a unique identifier of who Christ is and pointing him out. And the other one is the water. And we take that to be baptism a lot of times. Doesn't say that, though, does it? It says the water. And it's in the context of when he's talking about the flesh versus the spirit in the birth. Born of water is paralleled with born of the flesh there. Is it not? And so That's the genealogy. Is the that's born of the flesh. That's the incarnation. That's the incarnation of Christ. That's unique. There is no one else. That's the only, but he's the only begotten Son of God. It's a unique position. There's a I did write down some references on that, and in Revelation 19 and see what I forgot that. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Amen. Unique, specific, and unique. Now, what makes him unique? That is his bloodline. And being the only begotten Son of God, the incarnate man. The incarnate man.
And those things are in the scriptures, aren't they? Huh? Those are in the scriptures. Those two things, those two bits of information follow and they intersect in Christ. They come across and intersect in Christ. He was born not of a virgin.
Amen.
Hmm? The whole idea began back in Genesis chapter 3,
Amen.
Where we talk about the seed of woman. That's peculiar, isn't it, in the genealogies of the scripture? The seed of woman. And so we're looking for a virgin birth. If we don't understand it there, follow the scriptures, and we will understand it, and it'll come into a intersection. Now, I've appealed to the mathematicians in here. If you've got several equations that you have to find a solution concerning a certain point, you have to graph those things as where they go mathematically, and where they cross is the answer to the solution of a problem of multiple equations coming together, you see, to define a specific point. The Bible does that.
Amen.
In the intersection between the incarnate person of the Bible or the whole universe, as a matter of fact, the incarnate, the God in the flesh,
Amen.
Being of man and being of God, the only begotten Son of God,
Amen.
And the only person that fits the line of the bloodline or the genealogy. So those are unique things. No other person can fit those criteria. You see, that's an identifier, isn't it? That is a thing that gives testimony. Or as it says, witness of who Jesus Christ is. So we receive the witness. Let's see. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood. And these agree in one. So we see why they're different. We see why the language has to be different to describe the witness on earth and the witness above. The witness above includes the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not include the Lord Jesus Christ below, does it?
Amen.
Or the Heavenly Father below. The Heavenly Father can't be here, so he can't be called into that court as a witness or declaration or as to who Christ is, right?
Amen.
He can't do that. And Christ can't give witness to himself. He's the one under challenge, isn't he? He's the one under challenge, and he would be expected to say, yeah, that's who I am, in a fair court. And so he's not permitted to be a witness in his own behalf, right? So what is the witness? It's the Holy Spirit, the Word, that is the blood and the water. But now, are the incarnation and the bloodline? Now, those give testimony as to who Christ is, give witness to who Christ is as we follow those, the bloodline and the fact and the presentation and the prophetic expression of him through the Word. Now, the reason I'm getting the Word in here, and it doesn't say the Word, does it? It says the Holy Spirit on earth. But something that is in the Word, or that is demonstrated in the Word, which is the bloodline and the incarnation. Right? God incarnate. But who is it that inspired the Word of God and gave it to us? Huh? Let me see here. Well, I believe we're going to find it to be the Holy Spirit. But he's doing it through another element. He's giving evidence, the Holy Spirit is, in writing that gives two unique circumstances or situations about Christ. So really, the Holy Spirit is the main witness, isn't he?
Amen.
Now, he could, let me see here. I'm looking at, I think it's 1 Timothy, isn't it? Or 2 Timothy. Where is it in 2 Timothy where it tells us that the Scripture is under the inspiration of the Spirit of God? Have you got it? I've got it written down here, but I'm going to check on some of the people's others' memory besides myself. And also in the book of 2 Peter, right? And what chapter is it in there? Come on. We're working on this together here. Somebody on that up there? All right, we've got the Timothy. It's Timothy 3. 15 and 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and what? Well, listen, I think we need to go back to verse 15. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But it tells us it's under the inspiration of God. Now, what party of the Godhead is it that's responsible? Now, I think we'll find that in the book of 1 Peter, or 2 Peter. No. Where's that one? All right, what does it say?
So the prophecy came not into old time by the will of man, but by the holy men of God, spake as the word moved by the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, the word of God was given by the Holy Spirit. To the extent that the person that was providing that for us on record became only the pen. You understand? God placed his thoughts and words in precise correctness, because the prophets, the people that God used, were only pencils.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? They did not embellish it with any differing thoughts or words, but only in the personality of the individual. So that we could see it was given to many people over many generations, over many centuries. And yet, the same mind, you see? And that is obvious to the reader and student of the Scripture. And that is one of the things that gives the Scripture good testimony. Isn't that correct? So, when it's talking about the witness, and it's giving us a witness that's going to be determined or discovered in the Word of God. But now it's not going to be discovered in the Word of God without the help of the Holy Spirit. He not only gave the Word by inspiration, precise and accurately. But there was another aspect to it too. He teaches it to us. He teaches it to us. Let's look over here. He teaches it to us in two ways. The Holy Spirit does. He puts it directly in our minds as individuals, and that's outside of what the prophets have written necessarily. In other words, the Lord didn't write it in the Scripture. Disney, I want you to go up to Fayetteville, Arkansas. And don't worry about how to go about it. Just go up there. And that's basically the way it was. Right? And almost 90% of our things that we know that God wants us to do, maybe 90%, is set forth in commandments and principles of the Scripture. but probably 10% of them aren't. And we're going to have to discover those things by being sensitive to the mind of God, see, the Holy Spirit. And not only sensitive, but equipped by virtue of submission. And then the Bible says he manifests himself to us, right? John chapter, is it chapter 14, verse 16? He that keeps my commandments, he it is that loves me. Now that's a person whose mind and focus and activities are based and centered upon God's desires that's written out. And so his commandments. And then he says, if we obey them, we're performing an act of love toward him. That is, if we're doing it in love, because remember, the criterion of God accepting anything is to be motivated by the love, what we're doing. And if we're doing something in love, you know, our little brother's not heavy. And our commandments are, his commandments are not grievous. We're having a fulfilled, blessed experience in life when we obey his commandments in love. And his reaction is to give us a strong sense of his presence. And so that we're not just knowing about him, we're knowing him. Right? In fellowship with him, knowing him. If you know him, and as we have so often said, but I think it's good to say it again, have you gotten really acquainted with your wife there, young man? Then I'll bet you I could get some answers out of you is about exactly pretty much what she would do in a given situation. Right? And so do we get that sense in our relationship with the Lord and about him. He wouldn't like that. The Lord wouldn't like that. I'm not going to do that. So we do get revelation and insights about the things of God and witnessing concerning him through the Word of God, but also directly from him, his mind into our mind, giving an understanding. The Bible says, for instance, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says in there, what? What? His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He hugged us up. He says, son or daughter. And we sense that. We know that. We don't just guess that, believe that. We know that. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Not, I think I know, I believe. Because the biblical use of the term belief is not our present day general vernacular as what belief is. Belief is, I don't know. I'm just going to have to assume. But the scripture says belief is being absolutely fully persuaded, doing something in that attitude, putting complete reliance on it because you know. And how do we know? We know by the miracle of faith as an instrument of, as an instrument of what? Perception. And how does that come? Why, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So God gives us the ability to perceive the reality of unseen things and unrealizable things within the natural limitations of human ability. So we know whom we have believed. If you don't know, then you're probably not saved. And if you have lost a sure knowledge, it's probably because you walked away. You haven't been in the Word of God, and the faith is kind of growing dull and dim, you see, as an instrument. Right? And you're incompetent to accomplish the things of God and uncomfortable about it all, it's because walking away, losing connection. The Lord has to reinforce that, or it gets thin. It's like your car not being properly taken care of. You'll soon be walking. I keep trying to tell my grandsons that. They don't believe me. Yet. They don't believe me. Yet. Now, not only does he talk to us specifically and directly, but he gives us a special capability of explanation and insights into the meaning of his word. Now, my favorite place to illustrate that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know what verse it starts in? I'm gonna look and see these guys get it up on the board so we can get it all. Chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse, you say 14. 7. Okay, I like 7 best. Okay, well, let's look at it. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, what is the scripture talking about when it talks about a mystery? Well, it's talking about things that are not realizable by the limitations of natural human capabilities, the limits of our visual ability, and touch and taste and smell and equipped with not enough information to put it all together. Because we're almost just blind and deaf and dumb to the totality of all things. Isn't that correct? And you can't come to an absolutely correct answer. Sometimes you get way off. The scripture says their imagination, their foolishness. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither what? They glorified him not, neither were thankful. And it says some consequence occurred as a result of that. They're not, therefore, paying attention to and honoring God and listening to him and seeking his wisdom and his thoughts. And so we're on our own. And what are we on our own? Our own imagination now. And they've got it there somehow by total foolishness and all of the complexity of this universe and the complexity of the Word of God, which is like the universe. It's so complex. Huh? You never come to an end of the depths of it and the breadth of it. I haven't anyway. I've only had 80 some odd years, but that's not very long. So, no, I've had to have some help from the Lord. It's too complex. And he gives it. That's what he's saying. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Mystery means we're doing it. And we're catching on to the things that are not knowable and seeable and realizable within the natural limitations of our being. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Hey, I love that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, where it tells us that before the foundation of the world, the persons of the Godhead got together into a conference, and they founded a covenant of redemption for you and I, and they determined in their infinite wisdom how to do it best. And we can see what has occurred through the life of Christ and in the history of mankind that has to do with that. And we would have no idea. That's why the persons that lose connection with the Scriptures and God, those are people that are just floundering around and having to use their imagination. And they come up with ridiculous things like, all of this was put together. Yeah, it did. We came in here one day after a while, and this whole thing just came together. Those wires and those lights and the air conditioning and the plumbing, the pews, the so forth. You know, if you can see that, that's foolish. You can't see it if they put the issues too far back in time and in too large numbers for you to conceive of what that means. Someone tells you, well, if we just give you a few billion years, see, it'll happen. Well, that's putting it into something we can't conceive. It's easy. I mean, it's sort of like the people that are getting bamboozled by gambling. One chance in 4 million. Oh, well, that's just like, no problem. I'll get that probably the day after tomorrow. Don't put your hat in that ring. That's how those people deceive you. Satan deceives us by giving explanations in terms of things that we cannot conceive. Okay, well, that sounds just fine. That's reasonable. But as a 13-year-old boy, I looked at it and thought, that's stupid. Then I got so smart that when I got into the intellectual branches of human beings and patterns, and I fell for it for a little while. You understand? Well, let's continue. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory. So that stimulated me. Next one. That stimulated me to go on over to Ephesians for just a moment in my mind. You can write her down, because that's a remarkable portion of the scriptures. Which none of the princes. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about elite, aren't we? The elites. Huh? The Jethros of the world. Right? Jethro. Not Granny and not Uncle Zeb. They're the run of the mill. But they've got them an elite. And he's gone all the way through the third grade. And so we've got a prince. The princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. Oh, what a mistake. What a horrible thing. That's the ultimate blindness, you see. And they knew they were lying about him. They arranged to have liars come and give testimony, didn't they? And because they were princes and they did not want their eliteness to be challenged. Right? And that's going on around us a whole lot right now, isn't it? A whole lot of it. That's the whole Marxist system. Few elites of the people who are on the board, if you like, and the oligarchy, the super rich, which generally includes those people on the board. And so we're seeing that gathering cloud here coming upon us. But it says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they wouldn't have done such a stupid thing as let all of those soldiers go out of Afghanistan and do all the things that they do. So foolish an end, so foolish a thing for the well-being of American people that are there and our people that are our allies. Who would want to trust us anymore? I mean, we did that back in Vietnam too. Well, you're my ally. Woo.
Well, you're on your own today. They told me that, I mean, they told me, I heard on the radio from a military man that what happened to the military in that country over there, Afghan, that our soldiers were basically the basis of their intelligence and their what they needed in order to have leadership. And suddenly, 1 o'clock in the morning, they all left. They didn't even tell the Afghanis. They came in ready to go the next day. And suddenly they found themselves empty of the ability to fight a war. And they had been doing it for a couple or three or four years with the help of just a few Americans in intelligence and leadership and weaponry. None of the princes of this world would have crucified, would have made such decisions had they had the if they weren't using their own imagination, because they've left connection with God, and foolishness rules and reigns. Then it says, none of the princes of this world, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart, that is, in the deep-seated sense of our awareness and thinking of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You know, loving him is a great resource, an asset in our life of getting understanding and realizing how things are. Next one. But God hath revealed them unto us. Us who? Who's us? Christians. Believers. The born again child of God. The one has asked Jesus Christ into his life and said, Lord, I want you to give me the gift of eternal life. Amen. I receive it because I put all my confidence in you. I have been advised by the ministry and conviction of your spirit in my heart who he is. And I've been drawn to the cross by his mercy and grace. And I've had peace. Passeth understanding. Joy. And my eyes have been opened. Why would you want anything else? Why would you go down any other path? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And there are those who have that revealed and will not give in to the Lord. Come to him for life. And I know that because I know a guy that got martyred because he was giving the gospel of Christ and challenging the folks that were standing around that were about to, that had been guilty of crucifying Christ. He said, you, uncircumcised of heart. In other words, their inside is carnal, guided by it, governed and controlled. You have no spiritual perspective. And you do always resist. That means that God was drawing, he was showing, he was imploring them in their hearts. And you would not. So we can resist the Spirit of God. But what a stupid, foolish thing to do, to pass from not, to pass on passing from death to life. And having your perspective broadened to the heavens of reality, in the things of reality. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He's God. The Spirit is God. He can be given by the Heavenly Father the permission to begin to exercise whatever it is that we need, that God wants for us, our Heavenly Father. He wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. It must be a joy for him
when we open up. Search. So God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things. In other words, he's got an infinite understanding. That's what the Bible says. You know, we use the term omniscient, all-knowing. But there's something distinct between all-knowing and all-understanding. That's why I love the Bible telling us basically that his understanding is infinite. He not only has the facts, he knows how the best way of getting things done. He knows how to put it all together for the best result. You can put your confidence in him, actually. I mean, if things are going negative in your life as you see it, well, just realize that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And it may not mean that I'll live another day or that I'll live without pain and without means and without good looks or other pleasing attributes and things. Because he's got his best interest and he's putting it all together in the understanding of what you're having to experience fits in to the finest and best pattern of the outcome. And he's got the picture of the whole universe of all eternity. And he's got it figured out. Just trust him. Right? Don't get mad at him. Trust him. Getting mad at him means you don't trust him. You're not going to let him have his way. You got to have yours. So, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. How deep? No end. Now, next one. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man? He's going to have to stop it for just a minute and say, now listen, the significance of having God show us by his Spirit is that God, that's going to let us know about God. See? We're going to discover about God through the Spirit of God. Then the Spirit of God knows everything about it. So we're going to get a good degree of understanding and knowledge about God because it's his Spirit who knows him. In you, you should probably know yourself more than anybody else knows you. And he's just using this to make the point that this is a good resource. This is a great resource to know about God. Now let's look at the next thing. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Oh, the spirit of the world. That's Lucifer. I think sometimes we do. That's why the Bible says, examine the spirits over in chapter 4 of 1 John. Deep down inside is Christ truly the incarnate God? Satan says no. No! If he admits that, he becomes a positive witness for Christ, doesn't he? Huh? Huh? He's against him. He can't get on the other side. He'd be against himself. Is that correct? And so now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? Because that's one of the ways that God opens up to us the testimony of who Christ is. And which is of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Next. Freely, by the way, you don't have to pay any tuition for that. That's amazing, isn't it? Seems like you'd want to make a little profit out of it. And that's the way we think, isn't it? Well, we got to change the way our way of thinking. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. No, we haven't, oh, brethren. We tell him to go. The Lord says he's defeated him, and greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We can say with authority and effect, get out. Get out of this place. Go! Then, but the Spirit which is of God, that ye might know the things, know. Again, there's that word, gnosis. Know! No, that I might believe, meaning that I might maybe know. No. No, that's not what he said. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, look at the next verse. We're about done, aren't we? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, which man's wisdom teacheth. In other words, we got a special asset here, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So he teaches us at times without the word, or tells us about our calling to Panama, Ecuador, Mexico, Africa, ad infinitum, or just who to marry. You ought to be trying to figure that out in life. Don't do it without the wisdom and direction of God's Spirit. Which the Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, he's using a spiritual reference, a larger reference than just the material world itself. And he puts it together as it connects with the material world in a wise and correct way. Now what? But the natural man. Now, what is the natural man? That's why I define this early on in my concept studies. We study about man and physical death and spiritual death and the condition that a man might be in. A lost man is physically alive and spiritually dead. A saved man is physically alive and spiritually alive. He's even alive in God's accounting when he's physically dead. But the physically alive and spiritually dead man is a natural man. And it's defined in Romans chapter 7. You understand? So, they are foolishness unto him. You wonder why they look at you cross-eyed. They're not necessarily just being hard-headed. If they do not have the spiritual resource of perception, and that's being saved, then they don't have the ability to connect with you. It's like trying to take a person that ever seen a certain thing, and you're trying to describe to them about it. You have to do it in terms they understand. And there's a lot of things spiritually that you can't. The Lord mostly described the spiritual things in terms of the physical, didn't he? But he put some little salve on it so that it slips into our understanding by the power of the Spirit of God. And so they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And you have to have spiritual life. If you think that all this stuff is just foolishness and not understandable, not interesting, it's because you're dead spiritually. And you have no spiritual discernment. You are spiritually dead. If you were to go off into eternity, you'd be physically dead, spiritually dead, and no opportunity to ever come to know Christ. That's why I always recommend, if you begin to understand these things and the Spirit of God begins to drive that home and draw you to the cross, the Spirit of God I spoke about that works in the lost people earlier, you need to run Run toward the cross, not away from it.
Amen. Amen.
So, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, because they are, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And then what? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now, judgeth means perceives it in the correct way. He sees it as it is. From the real standpoint, based upon the infinite understanding of God. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Nobody can look at him and say, listen, I've got the right view on you. You're stupid. You're being moved by superstition. This world was made by chance. Next. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? I mean, you're getting into infinity there, and nobody can do that. We can get a view. We've got eternity to get more and more of it. But he gives us stuff that amazes us, doesn't he? That encourages us. But we have the mind of Christ. Whoa. Wow. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That means we've got a resource. Who has that? What's it talking about there? Well, it's talking about the new birth, isn't it? When we trusted Christ as Savior, we did not become a Christian by agreeing and making a determination we're going to live right. We ask him, without any of that, for the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And the response was that he gave us a new nature. We were born again of the characteristic of the spiritual genetics of Jesus Christ, righteous. That inner man, the inner man, spiritual man, has become of the nature of Christ and his righteousness. The Heavenly Father looks down and says, oh, I can handle that. I can accept that. Right? And what he's done all simultaneously, all the past sins that the Heavenly Father looked down and saw inside me, because that's the way he sees us, were washed away, covered over at the cross. And so it says, we have the mind of Christ now. We are a new creature. We've been transformed, made something else than what it was before. Not reformed, transformed. And so having this, it includes a new mentality. What does that mean? Does that mean we have all the knowledge and intelligence of Christ? No, it means we have the tendencies, the desires, the urges to please the Heavenly Father. Huh? And we're equipped to gain the understanding, the propensities, all the things necessary to be able to do that. Huh? And next, but we have the mind of Christ. I think that's it, isn't it? Yeah, 16, that's the end of it. Now, does that help us out any? There's where the testimony on earth comes. Witness of Christ, the testimony of Christ, the things that confirm who he is, so that we can put our trust in him. It's by the Holy Spirit directly working to deal in our minds and hearts, and the Holy Spirit giving us the Word, and the Holy Spirit teaching us the Word, giving us an understanding of it. All of those are the witnesses. That's the testimony God's left on this earth for us. You and I, we ought to know who he is. We ought to know who he is. And that's what God's left on this earth for us, it to be accomplished in us.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.